Every Lord's Day, you and I have the opportunity to hear the Word of God read and studied. It is no small thing. It is perhaps the most important thing that you'll do all week long. It may sound a bit self-serving for a preacher to say that, as I'm about to begin this message, but I want to reemphasize the fact that all Scripture is God-breathed and is given to us, that we might be well-equipped as God's children to both understand His Word and to apply it to our lives. Today we're looking at a text of Scripture which does not immediately lend itself to our understanding. The book of Hosea, 14 chapters, is one of those books which, if you were to try and outline it, you would find yourself at difficult straits from time to time. But the first three chapters do hang together very well. And they tell the story of a prophet who wrote around 750 BC, just about 20, 30 years before the overthrow of the northern kingdom of Samaria in Israel by the Assyrian army. And it was a time of affluence for the people of Israel. They couldn't imagine that anything could go wrong. Everything was going so well, and everybody was very religious. Why should there be any problems? And yet there was a great problem, and the whole book of Hosea begins with a jarring, a startling thing. The first words that the prophet Hosea hears are the words, "Go and marry a prostitute." Now, I don't know how you would respond to words like that. I don't know how Hosea did. But we do know that he did the very thing that God required him to do. And that God was requiring him to do that because he wanted to give the people of Israel a clear conception of what had happened between his relationship to Israel and Israel's abject spiritual failure to respond to God. Let me read the text to you as it's found in Hosea chapter 3. "And the Lord said to me, 'Go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins.' So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and lethic of barley. And I said to her, 'You must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man, and so will I also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without a king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days.'" Lord, help us to understand and apply your word. So here we begin with an example of God's love. A call to marry an unclean woman. She's not a prostitute with a heart of gold. She's shallow, she's mercenary. She is a reflection of the sad relationship between Israel and God. She bears him a son. And then she becomes pregnant a second time and a third time. And the second and the third pregnancies are not by Hosea. And then, having borne these children in disgrace, she leaves him. She has made a fool of him. She has made a fool of herself and has become a prisoner, a drudge, to the fellow who is now in charge of her, unto whom she is responsible. It doesn't take a lot of thinking, if you're biblically oriented, to realize it's very much like the prodigal son in the New Testament. There he is, off in a far country, serving pigs. And that's what's happened to Hosea's wife Gomer, in this time setting. We don't know how she got into debt or how she found herself in the terrible situation she was in. But we do know it's an extraordinary example of the love of God, because God tells him, that is Hosea, go and love this woman again, even though she goes after things as paltry and foolish as raisin cakes. Now, the raisin cakes were part of the worship of the Baals. You know, Baal was the chief deity among the Canaanites, and Israel had been suckered into following this false deity, and it's been a problem for many years. I'm reminded of Screwtape Letters. Those of you remember how Screwtape gives advice to Wormwood as to how to deal with his patient. And he says that nothing pleases our infernal father more than to give our patient an ever-increasing craving for an ever-diminishing pleasure. And that's what the raisin cakes remind us of. They're being satisfied by something which is so shallow and so meaningless that only a great, great love of God can break through and make a difference in their lives. And we would be ill-advised to point our fingers at Israel. Remember how Isaac Watts says it so well in his hymn, "All the vain things that charm me most." You and I are guilty of following the vain things of this life as well. We go after silly, meaningless things, which often become a substitute for the living God. And it was what was happening in Israel, and Israel wasn't even aware of it. And of Israel, Hosea says in chapter 4, verse 1, "There is no faithfulness, there is no love, there is no knowledge of God in the world." And of course, this leads us to understand that if there is to be the love of God for you and for me, as for Israel, the reason for that love and the source of that love cannot be found within us, but must be found within him. And that is something God made very clear to Israel from the earliest times. When you read the opening of Deuteronomy chapter 7, Moses says for God very clearly that it is not because of anything that Israel had intrinsically that drew God to love Israel, but he loved Israel because he loved Israel. Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. But why does the Bible tell me so? Because the Bible tells me so. Because God tells me so. Life's greatest joy is to realize as a Christian that you are loved in spite of yourself and not because of some great spiritual understanding that you have from your birth or from some other insight that's come along. And so there's not only this example of love, but there's this amazing perseverance of love because of this word again. Go love her again, he says. He has been betrayed by his wife, who has gone off with other lovers and who has broken his heart. And here he's told to love her again. The single word bought in verse 2 indicates how very far she had fallen. And the prophet scrapes together some silver and some barley, which is the price of a slave. He not only has to win her back, he has to buy her back, buy back what was actually his to begin with. And that too witnesses to the love of God. We belong to him, we are his, and yet he perseveres and he buys us back, not with corruptible things like silver or gold, which is what Hosea had to resort to, but he bought us with his own precious blood, the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's hard to know what might have happened as Hosea was preaching the love of God. I can imagine the mockery from the crowds. Yes, Hosea, that's very interesting about the love of God. What about your own family? What about your kids who aren't walking with the Lord? What about the decay of everything in your own family life? And yet he continued on, preaching the love of God. It's always the people who are closest to us who hurt us the most. Remember how David laments in Psalm 55 about betrayal? He says, my heart is in anguish within me because it was you, my close companion, with whom I walked in God's house, with whom I took sweet counsel. You were the one who turned against me. But this persevering love is something that is unique to God and speaks to our hearts volumes of his extraordinary love and compassion for us as a fallen people. One of the great examples of persevering love in literature comes to us from Les Misérables. You may recall the story of Jean Valjean, who is arrested for having stolen a loaf of bread in order to survive, and he gets out of prison, and he comes to the home of a kindly bishop who takes him in overnight and feeds him and takes care of his needs. And to pay him back, Jean Valjean roughs him up and steals his silver. And the police, who have been watching Valjean, find him with this bag of silver. And they realize, oh, we've got him now. He's going back to prison. And they take him back to the bishop's house, and they knock on the door, and the bishop opens the door. And the bishop looks at Valjean, and he says, oh, it's you, my friend, but you forgot the candlesticks. Police are dumbfounded because he's giving him the silver candlesticks as well as everything else. And then quietly, when the police have gone, he says to Valjean, he says, I have bought you with ease. The Bible tells us that we were ransomed from our futile ways. Peter is very concerned for the child of God, that he realizes that his futile ways are behind him. And the love of God constrains him to live in a different way, to glorify his God. And so there's this extraordinary example of the love of God, a witness to its perseverance in spite of everything. And the blessing of God, which comes in a rather difficult way. You'll notice in verse 4, it says, the children of Israel shall dwell many days without a king or a prince, without sacrifice or pillar, ephod, or household gods. All these things which were part of Israel's life have been taken from her because she will be in captivity. Some of them will be finding refuge in Egypt, Most of them will be in Assyria, and they won't even have the bad things as well as the good things. They won't have the sacrifices. They won't have the household gods, which were bad things. But through all that, God ministers to his people. In chapter 2, verse 14, God says, I will allure her, and I will bring her into the wilderness, and there I will speak to her heart. It may read in your translation, speak tenderly to her. Sometimes I think it is essential to realize that if God is going to speak to you, and if he's going to speak to me, he's got to speak to us in a difficult situation. He speaks to us in the desert of our lives, not when everything is going just rosy. When life is turned upside down, that's when God often speaks to us. And so it will be for Israel. In the wisdom of Ecclesiastes, we read there is a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. And that's what Hosea is saying to his wife. You and I will live together again, but we will not have our former intimacy. We need to find the healing of time and grace. But here's the gift and the blessing of love that comes through it all. In chapter 2, verse 19, God says, I will betroth you unto me forever. I will betroth you unto me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you unto me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. In marriage, the betrothal was much more serious than an engagement. It was the first step of the marriage, really. And in the betrothal, the bride price would be paid to the father. And what was the bride price in this case? The bride price was paid by God himself. The bride price is righteousness. But who makes the payment? The dowry itself cannot make the marriage. There has to be more than just the dowry. And here is the gift of righteousness. And in the fullness of time, the people of Israel will see through their prophets that the gift of righteousness comes through Jesus Christ. And Paul says it so clearly in his first letter to the Corinthians. He became to us righteousness from God, 1 Corinthians 1:30. He became to us righteousness from God. And that's how you and I, along with those whom God has called from every tribe, come to know that we are children of God. Behold, what kind of love the Father has given us, John tells us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. It's the fulfillment of the hope of Hosea chapter 2, verse 20. You shall know the Lord, a promise which is repeated more eloquently and more completely in the days of Jeremiah, when he talks about the new covenant, when hearts and lives will be changed and people will know the Lord as he forgives their sins. They shall come in the latter days. Hosea says in verse 5, they shall come trembling in the latter days. But what do they find? They find the goodness of the Lord. When I was a young man, I took my father's Oldsmobile 88, unbeknownst to him, and put a great gash in the side of the car. I remember that car. It was pearl covered, colored, and quite a beautiful car. He was away, and I knew he was coming back later that day. So I decided to do the wise thing, and that was run away. But as the skies darkened and the evening wore on, I realized I had to go home and confront my father. And like these people here prophesied of, I began coming trembling back. But what did I find? I found the goodness of my father. And he said, it's a lot easier to mend metal than it is to mend relationships. He was not a well-educated man. He was not articulate. But I've always remembered that word. Paul asks the question in Romans chapter 11, did they stumble beyond recovery? Did they stumble beyond recovery? And it looks like they did stumble beyond recovery when you read the Old Testament. But here in chapter 2, verse 23, it says, I will say to those who are called Lo Ami, not my people, you are my people. You are my people. And he shall say to me, you are my God. There shall be a reciprocity. There shall be a response to the offer of the love of God. And the Apostle Paul knew this so well from his own experience, didn't he? He said, take me as an example of the extraordinary patience of God. I, a persecutor of the church, stood silently by as Stephen was martyred for his faith. And Paul could never forget the depths of the love of Christ which he had experienced. And they shall return, Hosea says, they shall return to the Lord their God and David. Of course, David had long since died. But he is speaking of David's seed and origin, Christ himself, unto whom they will one day respond. As Revelation 22:16 says, that Christ is both the root and descendant of David. You and I have the privilege every week of hearing the Word of God expounded, and we have the opportunity to reflect upon it and our own relationship to it and to the one who has given it to us. And the sadness of this can be that we can hear the Word of God expounded week after week and learn of the love and the shed blood of Christ and yet be fairly obtuse with respect to applying it to our own lives, without ever having come to a place of repentance and faith where we have accepted the work of Christ on our own behalf personally, which is what this prophet is leading us to. If he's leading us anywhere, we return to him. And I love these words of my favorite Scottish preacher, Samuel Rutherford, when he says, oh, pity forevermore that there should be such a one as Christ Jesus, so boundless, so bottomless, so incomparable in infinite excellency and sweetness, and so few to take him. That statement has a heartbreaking character to it. Someone so wonderful as he, and yet so few to take him. Have you taken him? Does he dwell in your heart through faith? Every time we hear the gospel is a time to reflect upon that truth, to see if we are in the faith, whether Christ indeed is our Lord and Savior. Let us pray in his name. Our great God and our Father in heaven, we thank you that although we are like Gomer, shallow and mercenary, seeking shameful things, having turned to the gods of our own imagination, you have drawn us away from the cakes of raisins of this world. You have drawn us to him who is the life, who is the true Savior of all who trust in him. We pray, Father, that we may find new grace and new strength today to trust in him alone as he is offered to us in the gospel, that he might receive the glory and that we might receive life and that everlasting. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.